Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
All right, so I'm going to preach fast. Somebody said I had to be done by 1:45 because there's a basketball game or something like that. But anyway, go in your Bible. If you have your Bible, go to the book of Romans, and we'll start there in chapter 3. I don't know if the ancient Greeks had a famous poet called Homer. And Homer was well known. He has several works, but he has two works called the Iliad that are very well known. And it tells a story of a dad who was a soldier. He was a mighty soldier, and he was leaving for battle. And he's fighting for his family. He's fighting for his country. He's fighting for freedom. And he gets all armored up. And before he leaves the house, he goes and he wants to say his farewells to his family. And as he's armored up, he's intimidating. He looks intimidating. And he goes and he finds his young child, and he picks up his child, and to which the child kind of shrinks back and runs back to the caregiver. To which dad quickly understands what's going on, and so he removes his helmet so that his child can see that it's his father. And instantly the boy reaches for his dad, because he realizes that his dad is good, that his dad is loving, that his dad is safe. And that really provides for us a picture of where we find ourselves in the book of Romans, because if you've been with us for the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about this subject called the wrath of God. Right? And unless we have this image, or we allow an image to happen within our heart that would cause us to fear God, which there is a healthy fear of God, but would cause us to draw back from God, we're missing something. Kind of reminds me of the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Maybe you've seen the movie. But there's this conversation that happens between Mr. Beaver and Susan. And Susan, if you know the story, if you know the movie, the Beaver and Susan are talking about Aslan, who's the ruler of Narnia. He happens to be a lion, a great lion. And Susan is surprised that Aslan's a lion and not a man. And she tells Mr. Beaver, "I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." And she asks Mr. Beaver if Aslan is safe. To which Mr. Beaver replies, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good because he's the king." And as really between Homer's, the Iliad's example and Narnia's example, perhaps if you've been with us for the past 4 weeks, you've asked yourself, what now? I mean, we've talked about the wrath of God, and it's like, what now? Like, God's wrath is on the Gentiles, it's on the moralists, it's on the religionists, it's on all people, it's over everyone. What now? Have you ever had a what now moment? Perhaps you're in a what now moment right now. I was thinking about this week, just different accounts and different scenarios, some of them involving missions trips where we've had like seen what now moments happen. When one of our trips we went on, we were able to take our boys. They were a lot younger. We had a layover in Seattle, and we were hungry. It was lunchtime, and so we heard that there was a good food court in one area, not in our concourse, but it was a different concourse, so we had to switch and go to that area, and then the airport was crowded, and so we were like, let's go to that concourse, and Caleb went out in front of us, because at that point, man, well, Caleb still likes food, but at that point, he showed that he really liked food, if you know what I'm saying. He was a little bit chunky, but man, he stepped on that escalator headed down, and someone was like, no, let's just go eat over here. Well, Caleb's like on this, he's like going away from us. And he's like, looks at us like, what now? And he like this, I wish he was here this morning, but he like had this look. It was like, you know, he stopped and he just started crawling up the escalator. Everyone's like, oh, and it was funny. It was fun. He made it. We weren't going to let him lose, but he had this like, what now? What do I need? He made it. How about this? I mean, for those of you that are going to Colombia, one thing you need is your passport. A passport that's not expired. A passport that is in your possession when you go to the airport. One of our kids went on a missions trip. The team arrived at the airport, to which, and kids from all over Kansas were coming for this trip, to which we're checking in at the gates, and one of them realizes, I don't have my passport. How many know a drive across Kansas doesn't just happen in 15 minutes? Because they were like from the far corners of the state, and how, it's like, what now? What now? You just go home because you're not going on this trip, right? We can be pretty creative, can't we, in our what now moments. Probably my worst what now moment, well, it's not my worst, but it comes to my mind. When I was in college doing a computer class, some of you love computers. It's just like, man, that's a therapy to sit in front of a computer. It wasn't that way for me. And I was going through this computer class. We had our final project. It was a big project. The professor gave it to us like weeks before the end of the semester so that we could work on it, right? Because it was going to take some time. And so I was diligent. I was working on it, and I completed it. I was so pumped. I like did the final program, final question. Bam, I'm done. Enter, save, save again, save again, save again. And I'm like, you know what? To be a smart guy would save this on another disk, right? And it was back in the day of the big 5 1/4 inch floppy disks. Remember those things, man? And so I pulled one out. I pulled the other one out, the one that everything was saved on, and I set it here, and I grabbed one out of my backpack, and I got distracted for a second, and then I was like, I got to reformat this disk before I can save everything. And I put it back in there, and I hit reformat. You know exactly what I did. And I prayed, dear Jesus, forgive me for everything that just went through my mind right there, right? And so I had to redo the test like in a matter of 2 days. It was lovely, and I passed somehow. But we can be so crazy creative and coming, overcoming these what now moments. And Paul puts humanity in a corner in Romans 1, chapter 1 through verse 18 through 3:20 regarding the wrath of God. He is like dealing with the reality that we can't do anything to get out of this situation. And it makes you ask the question, what now? In the world of insurance, you would be uninsurable. How many know the officer giving you the ticket and the insurance company providing you your coverage don't care why you were driving the way you were? The fact is you got busted, you ran into another car or whatever it was, and I could tell you stories of, and some of you are like, I've seen you drive, I'm sure you can, Steve. But truth equals guilty. And cost equals higher premium. To which if you have kids at home and they're teenagers and they leave your home for once and for all, you're like, man, I'm rich. You thought diapers were expensive. Try paying for a kid that has multiple speed tickets and multiple accidents on his record and he's not even 20 years old yet. My parents were like, yes, let's go to Hawaii, right? There was no way I could ever say I'm guiltless when I drive. And you can't either, so don't look at me like some judge, you know. But in order to stand innocent before a perfect God, you have to have perfect righteousness. And it's impossible. And it makes you ask the question, then what now? Romans 3:20 says this, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." That declaration should leave us with a desperation. Paul says it this way later on in Romans, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from my sin?" What now? That what now is a good thing, and Paul masterfully points us to the answer in verses 21 through 31, and it really serves as a trailer of what Paul is going to be talking to us in the coming weeks in chapter 4 through 8. And there's nothing like a good trailer, and so really today acts for us as a trailer leading us into chapters 4 through 8 in the coming weeks. So today is a hinge verse. What do we do with this what now moment? Because really what happens is a but now, and that's good news. Look at it, verse 21, where we see our first thought today is that righteousness is revealed. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." So Paul is taking this what now and making it a but now, right? Some of you know the story. I was lost. I was digging my own grave by the decisions and by the actions that I was making. But now, God stepped into my life. I was addicted. I was destroying my life. But now, I was abandoned, feeling lonely, but now, I was broke, I was buried in debt, but now, I was anxious and fearful, but now. Remember, for those of you, and I haven't watched Saturday morning cartoons, do they even have Saturday morning cartoons anymore? Oh man, we need to pray for these younger generations, they are missing out, right? But remember Saturday morning cartoons, Conjunction, Junction, What's Your Function? Right? Hooking up words and phrases and clauses, right? And you're like, man, I feel good about my English right now. But conjunction, but, the word but is a conjunction, right? It's used to introduce something contrasting with what has already been mentioned. What has Paul mentioned for us in chapters 1 through 3 thus far? That we're under the wrath of God, that we can't get out, and now there's this but now. There is this contrast going on of the situation, and God has a remedy, but now. God has a way, and this is the way, righteousness. The ability for you to be made right and to live right. Is that possible for you and for me to be made right? Steve, are you saying it's not by my effort? You're exactly right, it's not by your effort. You mean desires can be changed? Yes, you can live righteously. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." God took the initiative in all of this, didn't he? But now. God making a way is not an afterthought. The law and the prophets bear witness to it. You see it in Genesis chapter 3 as the first prophecy of the coming Savior comes, is spoken forth as God says that you will bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. Speaking of what Jesus will do to Satan. Before the foundations of the world, the Lamb, who is a reference to Jesus, was slain. God has been planning our redemption from the beginning of time. He wants you. He wants your neighbor. He wants the person on your five-friend focus. He wants your classmate student at his table. So he sent his son, but now. A righteousness has been revealed, but how is this righteousness received? Second thought. How do you receive this righteousness? Look at it, verse 22. "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction." Verse 25 tells us that you receive it by faith. How many know faith isn't a merit or work we do to be righteous? Faith is only as good, listen to me, faith is only as good as the object that it has faith in. So what does Paul say? Verse 22, "The righteousness of God is through faith." What's the object? In Christ Jesus. Or in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the object. Hebrews puts it this way, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Who can receive righteousness? It's for everyone. It's for the prostitute who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. It's for the tax collector that was putting fellow countrymen under an unsustainable weight. And Jesus said, hey, come and follow me. I'm going to use you. It's for the absent father who wants to reconnect with his kids. It's for the lady who has become cynical because of relational disappointments in her life. It's for those who have counted themselves out. It's for those who have been good but realize that they are not good enough. Paul says it's for you. This righteousness is for everyone who believes. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, anyone is a candidate for this. Don't count yourself out. Don't count somebody else out who God says, I'm able to make them righteous. What do you receive? We're talking about righteousness, but I think sometimes we can oversimplify this and we miss the power of it. Yes, when we talk about relationship with God, we talk about forgiveness, and true, you can be forgiven of sin, right? That's part of what happens. Yes, you've been saved by grace. Yes, you have been rescued. But think about what else you've received through this process of Romans chapter 20 or chapter 3, 20 and 21. We've received the benefit, Paul says, of justification. In verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. That word justified is a legal or forensics term. It's used in opposition to condemnation. Condemnation would be a judgment you deserve. Right, so justification, while it involves forgiveness, is different than just being forgiven. Forgiveness starts from a negative. You did something wrong, but aren't going to be punished for what you did. Justification is so much bigger than that. C.H. Hodge says this: to condemn is not merely to punish, but to declare the accused guilty or worthy of punishment. And justification is not merely to remit that punishment, but to declare that punishment cannot be justly inflicted. Pardon and justification, therefore, are essentially distinct. The one is the remission of punishment. The other is a declaration that no ground for the infliction of punishment exists. That's weighty, but that's worth going home and pondering this afternoon. When we are justified, we put our faith in Christ. We have more than forgiveness. Yes, we're forgiven, but you are more than forgiven. Forgiveness says you are forgiven, you can go free. Justification says, come, I want relationship with you. Come, come as though you have never sinned and sit right next to me. In all of my splendor, in all of my perfection, in all of my righteousness, I want you right here. Come, you have been made holy in my sight. Come, you have been clothed in my righteousness. And friend, when I clothe you, you're styling, God would say to you. That's the difference between forgiveness and right standing. Understand, you are not only forgiven in Christ, but you are in right standing because of Christ's righteousness. Secondly, we receive the benefit of redemption. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is this idea of loosing or paying for. You can see it played out in Leviticus chapter 25. We won't take time to go there this morning, but it's about the kinsman redeemer. And the kinsman redeemer in Leviticus 25 was an important person. He played an important role for those that were in indebtedness. Because back in the day, there was no such thing as bankruptcy. You would have to work for someone until the debt was paid off in full for you to go free. And the kinsman redeemer was a person who had to be related to you. And not only related, but they had to be willing to and would freely release you upon the payment of that debt. And they had to have the means to pay off your entire debt. And Paul is using this idea of ransoming or releasing to give us this thought on redemption. It's bigger than just you're forgiven. No, it's someone had to take your place. That there was a substitute. That there was a way to pay off the debt that you were in, the debt of your sin, and a willingness to make you free. And Jesus is our redemption. Jesus is our justification. He stood in our place and he took our place so that we can go to his place, right? Third thought, we receive the benefit of propitiation. Just look at your neighbor and say, propitiation, right? Verse 25, whom is Jesus, God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Just, you know, next time your kid says messes up or whatever, just say, man, you just wait till your daddy gets home because you're going to get some propitiation going on. See how they respond. But propitiation, it's not a word that we use much. We don't use it around our house, right? But propitiation, it's the idea of appeasing God's wrath. And we can't do that. Only Christ can. Propitiation means the satisfying of God's holy law, the meeting of its just demands, so that God can freely forgive those who come to Christ. When it speaks of the word blood there, it tells us that the price, that's what the price was. It was blood. It involved that. Something had to be given. And Jesus had to die on the cross in order to satisfy the law and justify the lost sinners. Depending on your translation, instead of propitiation, it may say expiation, meaning to wipe clean or to get rid of sin, to cancel sin. Propitiation is the idea to appease, to placate, to avert wrath. And so while our sins need to be canceled or expiated, why is that such a big deal? The short version is this, before some of you check out on me. Everything we just spent talking about the past 4 weeks, dealing with the wrath of God. If this didn't occur, verses 23 and 24, as Paul unpacks this, if Jesus didn't do this for us, we would be under God's wrath if propitiation didn't happen. Well, Steve, you could have just made that a whole lot easier if you would have just said that than all this other stuff. Max Lucado unpacks this powerfully. He says this, ponder the achievement of God. He doesn't condone our sin, nor does he compromise his standard. He doesn't ignore our rebellion, nor does he relax his demands. Rather than dismiss our sin, he assumes our sin and incredibly sentences himself. God's holiness is honored, our sin is punished, and we are redeemed. God is still God, the wages of sin is still death, and we are made perfect. End of quote. That is propitiation. God justifies, he makes perfect. God sanctifies, he makes holy. God justly justifies the unjust. And we aren't the appeasers of God's wrath. God appeases God's wrath through his Son. And it is his Son that clothes you in his righteousness and enables you to stand before Almighty God as sons and daughters. So the question, why did God do this? Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sin. And it was to show his righteousness as, at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How can God be both just and justifier? The answer is Jesus Christ. When Jesus suffered the wrath of God on the cross for the sins of the world, he fully met the demands of God's law that you read about in the Old Testament. And he also fully expressed the love of God's heart. The animal sacrifices that you read of in the Old Testament never took away sin. But when Jesus died, he reached all the way back to Adam and Eve in that first sin spoken about in Genesis chapter 3. He reached all the way back and he took care. It was like a tsunami. From that point, all took care of all the sin of humanity. And so we've looked at the righteousness revealed and righteousness received. And last is this, the righteousness result. I'm going to try to illustrate it this way. Any of you all know what this thing is? If we take it down to kids' church, they would just look at it and go, I have no idea. But remember these things, and these things are a nasty weapon, man. I sliced my finger on this thing this morning. Paul asked three questions in this last portion. He says there's no boasting. Verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So, try to illustrate it this way. I worked in a pet store when I was in high school and hated that job. But on Tuesday nights, Thursday nights, the owner would leave and I would be in charge of the pet store and people would come in and they would say, you know, I want to buy this, I'm in love and I want to buy my newfound love a puppy, and it would be like $600, and which would be about $12,000 today or whatever, right? But they would get out their credit card and we'd put it down and I would get out the piece of paper and I'd put it, and then, don't you love that sound? Unless it's your charge card in there. Now it's so private and so quiet when you charge something. Debt. That's just kind of fun. Sorry. There's a point. Hopefully, maybe I can get there. But, you know, today we go to the store, we put our debit card down, or if you use a Visa card or whatever, you put it down, and it's so quiet. You hit your security, your passcode, and it's just so quiet. No one knows how you're paying for it. But when you use this, everyone in the place knows somebody just got charged. Everyone in the place knows that they may walk out with something, but there's a bill coming at the end of the month. And depending on how many times they go shopping that day, the bill at the end of the month gets a whole lot scarier. Right? So it is with our sin. You're in debt. Spoke evil of somebody? Gossip? Lust? We can start getting a beat going. Rely on your works. That's still there. Moral person. That's still there. Right? I was baptized as an infant. That's still there. I took communion one time. Never asked Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Never surrendered my life to him. That's still there. Faith alone. Paul says, faith alone. Not a work of faith, but the object of faith is Jesus. I mean, this is so beautiful because it removes the idea of boasting and trusting in ability and putting confidence in ourselves, which is so easy to do, but yet so foolish. Because at the end of the month, that's the way you go. You still get the bill and you still have to pay it. And you can't. It's kind of like this. If righteousness is by the law or by our efforts, then we truly, if that's how you earn salvation, then truly you can boast, right? Woo, look what I did. Look how much I gave. Woo! Look how long I prayed. Look how much of the Bible I read. Look how much I have it memorized. Woo, look at me. You know what that's kind of like? That's kind of like the person that is at the lake and they want to go out and swim and they're swimming and they start drowning. And they're flailing around and the lifeguard notices them. And the lifeguard runs out there and drags them back in. And the drowning victim says, "Man, I'm awesome. I trusted the lifeguard. I'm just like, yes. I trusted the lifeguard. It's me. I saved myself because I trusted the lifeguard. It was my effort to trust the lifeguard." When a believing sinner is justified by faith, he cannot boast in his faith. All he can boast in is Jesus. And he boasts in the wonderfulness of his Savior. Paul says, look, there's no boasting. There's no distinction, verse 29, or is the God of the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? All have sinned and all are able to have their debts paid. That's Paul's point. Circumcised, uncircumcised, Christ. And finally, this part of God's plan through history, verse 31. Do we even overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law, that the law points us to Christ, but all, even as you read the law, even as you read the Old Testament, right, what's it pointing to? Jesus. A couple of weeks when we do the Seder meal, and if you've never been, I encourage you to come. It'll be an eye-opening, powerful experience, one that will be impacting, and you'll taste some good food. But the Passover is all pointing to Jesus. And for you and I, the hard part as we sit here this morning, if you follow Jesus for very long, the hard part could be, I know all this. This isn't new to me, Steve. I know it all. So I guess the challenge to you and I that have been around for a while is, to not become so familiar with it that you lose the awe of this has been paid. I mean, what would it be like if when you walk out to the mailbox and you get your April mortgage statement, if it's not yet come already, if you have a mortgage on your home, but you get that statement and you open it up and you're like, what's going on here? This thing's been paid off. Has there been anyone that you call, you know, hey, I just noticed I really don't want to call you because I don't want to hear that. Yeah, that was an error. Sorry. It actually doubled because, you know, but I'm calling because I know I need to find out. And the person on the other end of the line says, well, you know, Mr. Raines, I am happy to report to you that your mortgage has been fully paid. And it wasn't because you're just such a great client of ours. It was because so-and-so sent us a check and said, pay his mortgage. You know? I mean, how many know that I couldn't call Robin fast enough if that would happen, right? And for us, that, because I know that there's this debt there. And for us that have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, know the power of forgiveness. You know, I think of what God rescued me from, and it's been 30 some years now. And I think of where I was and where I am. I'm so glad that Jesus said, come here. And I was obedient and listened. But on a list that you're taking home, that you're going to be praying for, that you're going to be inviting these people, they're people that can't pay a bill. And some of them don't get it. Some of them don't care. Some of them don't comprehend that their separation . But we, as Paul said in Romans 1:8, for I am unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for anyone, for whomsoever shall believe. Amen. Father, you've done a lot of work in our time together, and you're not done yet because you're always working. God, work on the hearts of those people that are on our list. God, work on our hearts. God, that we would be humbled by how gracious, how merciful, how just you are. God, that you justified us, that you were the propitiation of our sin, that you've redeemed us, you've rescued us. God, even though we're familiar perhaps and we've read Romans and we've studied Romans on our own and we've been in Sunday school classes about Romans and we've read books on Romans and we've heard messages on Romans preached, yet here we find ourselves again totally in awe. Hopefully we find ourselves totally in awe of your plan and your means of securing our salvation. And God, if there's anyone here this morning that is not in right relationship with you, God, when they hear the cha-chink of a credit card machine, they are well aware of the debt and the sin that is beyond their ability to pay. And God, before them stands an opportunity to receive the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, the Lord. And it's not by the merit of them flailing their hands and saying, I'm drowning, though there is the confession of sin that we need to do. It's by reaching out to you and saying, Jesus Christ, save me, rescue me, renew me, restore me, put me in right relationship with a righteous God. If you're here in this place this morning, you've never done that, and you're like, man, I need to do that, or I've been away from, I did that at one point in my life, but I've been living for myself here in this season of life, and I need to get back to the right place. And you want to do that, and you need to do that, let today be the day. Don't put off what you can do today, what you can do now, because you don't know if you'll get it later. And you're here this morning, and you say, man, Steve, would you just pray for me? I want to begin that journey today. Anyone else? Would you just slip up your hand if that's you? God, I want to begin. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want you to be my Christ. God, I thank you, Lord. God, we pause. We sense your holiness. We sense your presence. We sense your grace. Lord, for those hands that are raised and they've asked you to be their Lord and Savior in the past, and God, they just want to declare to you allegiance and surrenderance yet again, because it's never a bad thing to do. God, we just yield ourselves to you. Help us to understand the beauty of the gospel, and the beauty and the cost of our salvation yet again today. God, renew our faith. For those in the room that watching online, that their faith may need to be restored, I pray that it would be restored in the name of Jesus. And God, we've prayed for the people on our list earlier. We've thought about them through this message. And Lord, we're going to just end praying for them yet again. God, move upon their hearts. Lord, let them experience and encounter that which we've talked about today. Let them know and encounter. Lord, I remember the time where I asked you to forgive my sin. The first time I did that, I remember that moment. And God, as I remember other moments through the years where I blew it and I called out to you, and God, you were so gracious, justified me. God, you were so gracious, you forgave me. Thank you, Lord, for doing for us what we could never do on our own. And God, just corporately, church, as we turn towards our closing, would you stand with me? We're going to close a little bit different. Would you, if you're comfortable, just take the hand of the person next to you. If you're like, I don't really know him, I'm really not that comfortable, and that's cool, there's no pressure. But we want this place, and I hope it's your heart too, that this place would be the safest place a person can come into, no matter what their background is, no matter what their story is, no matter what their decisions were last night, that the presence of Christ would be tangible to you in the person you're holding their hand, that it would be tangible to them, but it would be also tangible to that person that is walking in here for the very first time. Because that presence can rip the hardest shell off of the hardest heart in an instant. Right? And that presence, that love that we would have for one another, is in a powerful witness to those that come into this place and those that we bump into out in our community in the coming days. So will you just join me as we close this time in prayer this morning, praying for the presence of God in this place and up on the side walls on both sides. There's thermostats that set the temperature in this room, right? Hot, cold. Some of y'all think, I don't think they work because it's always freezing in this place or whatever. But those thermostats set the climate, the air temperature in this room. But you and I, we set the spiritual temperature in this room. You get that? You, if you're a follower of Jesus, carry with you the presence of the living God. You set the temperature wherever you go. My Bible tells me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Father, as we join hands and pray for one another, as we pray and ask you for your presence to fill this place. God, in my mind, I go to the tabernacle out at Wheat State Camp, and I can walk into that room, and it's totally empty, and I'm there alone. But Lord, I know that I'm not there alone because I sense your presence. May it be like that in this place, so strong. Whether it's a UPS guy coming in midweek or it's one of us is gathering and coming and praying through the week or sometime during the week or we show up on a Sunday morning, that as we step into this building, we would instantly be aware of the presence of the living God, that we would be so sensitive to that. But also, Lord God, that we would understand our role in kindling and stoking and stirring up the presence of God in this place, that we were the spiritual thermostats, if you will. And God, we want people to encounter you. We want that person on our left and our right that we're holding their hands, we want them to encounter you. God, we are going to be a church that's unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel transformed our lives, but we know that we need it to transform and we want it to transform our community's life, yes, our neighbor's life, our friend's life, our family member's life. Oh God, thank you, Spirit, that you empower us, that you go with us. And I pray, Lord, for divine appointments for each of us this week. And God, that we would be bold in pointing people to Jesus. And God, that our words would always be like of apples of gold and settings of silver. God, that they would be fitly spoken, that they would be injected with the gospel and the truth of Scripture. But God, that we would be able to communicate them with our countenance and with our words, that they would penetrate into the depths of a soul and they would come to life, and pray in Jesus' name. God, we love you. Thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. We pray, God, for the tithes and offerings this morning as we worship you in that way, that you would use them for the furtherance of your kingdom and for your glory. And even so, Lord God, come quickly, we pray. And until we meet again, God, we pray for one another daily and ask for your power to be poured in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.